Well, today is Pentecost, and we heard on the front end of the service the actual coming of the Holy Spirit. And I want to go back in Acts a little bit to the first chapter and get some backdrop to that, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So from the book of Acts, chapter 1, 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Then a very brief second reading, John 6:63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Well, today is Pentecost, and in Israel, Pentecost was a harvest festival. Jews brought the first fruits of their harvest. They offered them to the Lord in thanksgiving, but also in faith that God was going to supply more crops back in the fields. You know, they took the first crops that they would have to eat and gave them to God, but trusting God was going to come through. Well, against this backdrop, Pentecost for the early church was when God gave the Holy Spirit to the church. And what began that first Pentecost Sunday was the ingathering of a harvest. The first fruits of God's people who were gathered into the kingdom with the expectation that God was going to add more, as the gospel was proclaimed in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in Montreat, you know, to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts is simply the ongoing mission of Jesus. As the gospel advances and Christ gathers a people to himself, but it would not and it will not happen apart from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, he was speaking of the abiding life, Christ in us. Well, apart from the Holy Spirit, we, church, we can do nothing. And even with Jesus, apart from the Holy Spirit, Jesus could do nothing. You know, Acts 1 opens with a very interesting statement about Jesus. Says, you know, with all he began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands. Now, you know, don't look at your Bible. Oh, it's on the screen already. In my mind, it's after he had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen. But that is not what it says, is it? After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. You see, Jesus himself is still operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, even here, just before his ascension. You know, the life and ministry of Jesus cannot be explained apart from the Holy Spirit. You know, Luke, the writer of Acts, begins Acts the same way he began his gospel, highlighting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we, you know, the big zoom out picture here is Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit is present in creation, hovering over the chaos of creation. And it is the Spirit, when God speaks, who brings order out of the chaos, right? And so creation comes into being. Well, in the Gospels, Luke is indicating there's a new creation. It is coming in Jesus. And it is the Spirit who is centrally involved in that. So Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus' conception. The angel Gabriel announces to Mary, you're going to have a baby. And she says, how's this going to be since I'm a virgin? And the answer is, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. Then when Jesus is baptized, Luke 3, 22, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, Luke 4, 1, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. After this, Luke 4, 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee and he began his teaching ministry. And what does he do? He quotes Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The life and ministry of Jesus Christ, his teaching and his healing cannot be explained apart from the anointing, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in his life. Apart from the Spirit, he could do nothing. And apart from the Spirit, you and I, church, can do nothing. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the presence and the power of Jesus, filling us, working in us, working through us. Why? To advance Jesus' purposes, his kingdom purposes. Now, Jesus, knowing that we can't do anything apart from the Spirit, says what? Chapter 1, verse 4. Wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. And that promise is you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean for us? You know, the early church gathered in an upper room. They prayed 10 days' time. You know, suddenly, you know, from heaven, there's this sound like a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Are we to go wait in an upper room for a similar experience? Well, no. Because the Spirit has already been given. But yes, we are still to wait. Maybe not in the upper room, but we are to wait in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Now, to help flesh out what waiting in reliance upon the Spirit looks like, I want to focus on our second reading, John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Waiting for the Holy Spirit really is a combination, a woven combination of several things, but three things I want to highlight here: humility, expectancy, and activity. Humility, expectancy, and activity. First, consider the humility of waiting on the Holy Spirit. We see this really in the second part of Jesus' statement in John 6, the flesh is no help at all. Now, that is a slap, blunt statement. I mean, slap your face kind of statement by Jesus. And I question whether or not we really believe Jesus. I mean, we all agree God helps, right? But I wonder if what really drives us is something along the lines of, well, if it's to be, it's up to me. Self-reliance. And I think we reveal our cards when we say things like, if only I could, or if only we could. Folks, it's not dependent on first person, us. It's dependent on third person, him. It is the Spirit who gives life, not us. That the flesh is no help at all means it is all about the Holy Spirit. It is all about what the Spirit wants to do and bring. Yet we naturally overestimate our human resources and abilities, as if God's purposes could be accomplished through human effort. I remember a cartoon from years ago. This man is kneeling in prayer, and the thought bubble was, Lord, put me where I can do the most good. And then the second panel of the cartoon zoomed way out, and you find that the man is kneeling in the palm of God's hand. And God's thought bubble is, where can I put him where he'll do the least harm? From our desires to storm the gates of hell, to teaching Sunday school in the nursery, if for one second we think we have what it takes to bring life, the life of Jesus, so that people go from death to life or even taste the goodness and life of Jesus, we are prancing in presumption. We can't produce life in anyone, not even ourselves. So it's never about our great speaking ability or our great presentation, our fabulous programs, our personality, our technology, our money, our will, our cajoling, our zeal, or anything. That flesh is no help at all moves us to the posture of humility. The humility of waiting with the open hands of faith in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Waiting for the Holy Spirit to make the dead alive. The posture of humility obviously calls us to prayer. But even in that, Romans 8:26, we don't even know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit does and intercedes for us. And so we pray and we work in humility, yielded to the Holy Spirit in total dependence upon him to accomplish the works of Jesus through us, work that brings the life of Christ to us and to others. The humility of waiting. But we also wait in expectancy for the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit gives life. So we should expect it. We should watch for it. You know, we all want life, and this is what the advertisers constantly play off of, from cars to shampoo. If we only have their product, then we can have a taste of the life we always wanted, of being cool, respected, in control, the life of pleasure, you know, the cares of the world behind us. But the problem is, everything man-made lets us down. You know, we may not believe that when we're young, but it is true. Everything man-made lets us down. The only one who won't let us down is God. And look what he's up to. You know, the God has sent the Spirit who gives life means God's purposes are to bring life and to dead things. And that life is knowing him. That life is being filled with the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord. Those are simply things we cannot bring. But the Spirit can and does. And so we live in expectancy of these things. A man in our church, he moved years ago, but he came to our church initially when his daughter was invited by another family in our church. So she started coming. Well, he got interested and started coming. She began to attend a communicants class. And he asked me, Richard, can I attend the communicants class? He's a big guy and he's a little kid. And I said, sure, but why? He says, well, I don't know anything about Jesus. And I don't really understand adult Sunday school class. I need a kid version understanding of Jesus. Well, in communicants class, he came to faith. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit opening his eyes to the truth of Jesus. He gave his testimony in church. And he said that before he met Jesus, he never saw color in the world. Everything was just kind of black and white. He never saw flowers. But with coming to Christ, the new life in Christ, suddenly the world was alive in this colorful beauty. See, it's the Spirit who gives life, life abundant in Jesus, life that opens us to so much more of the glory and sheer goodness of God. We can't bring that for somebody. And that's our frustration, isn't it? I mean, aren't there people in your life you just like to flip a switch, the spiritual switch to turn them on to Jesus? And we are helpless. We can't do anything. The flesh is no help at all. But the Spirit gives life. And so this ought to make us people of insane hope. when the gospel is preached and lived out. The Holy Spirit is the great evangelist. He brings life to dead things. He brings Jesus Christ. And so this means in every situation, we ought to be people who are pregnant with expectation. The Spirit is with us. What is he up to here? The expectancy of waiting, the Spirit gives life. The humility of waiting, the flesh is no help at all. But there's one other aspect to waiting on the Holy Spirit, and it is the activity of waiting, maybe the activity in our waiting. Now, Jesus gives marching orders to the church, go and make disciples of all nations. Here in the book of Acts, he tells us plainly, you're going to be my witnesses. And the expectation is we will witness to Jesus. And I love how this is just traced out in the book of Acts. You get to chapter 8 and a persecution is broken out. And there's a great phrase there in chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered about went preaching the word. They didn't do that with gritted teeth. Oh, we have to preach. We have to tell about Jesus. No, the Holy Spirit had brought the living Christ into such focus in them. They were thrilled that Christ, he is alive. He is the Savior of the world. And they couldn't help but tell everybody about it, even though they were getting persecuted for it. Now, waiting on the Lord. You know, we're called to activity. We're called to go with Christ. But waiting on the Lord sometimes means we pause, doesn't it? Not that we do nothing, but in the pausing, we pray and we worship. We seek guidance. We see this in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, that's praying, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, that's Paul, for the work to which I've called them. So waiting for guidance is certainly part of waiting. And it's full of activity, isn't it? Prayer, worship. But there's still an aspect of waiting even as we're going, even as we're involved in much activity. You know, to wait doesn't mean that, you know, well, as soon as we start working, we don't have to wait anymore. No, even in our activity, doing what God says to do, there is to be a spirit of waiting. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Now, wait a minute, which one is it? I mean, the soldier has to get his horse ready, ride into battle and fight. But if the victory is the Lord's, why go out at all, right? Well, that's nonsense. You see, the way God works is, yeah, the flesh is no help at all. The victory is the Lord's, but the flesh still has to get on the horse and ride out there because that's the means God's going to use to win the victory. Really, in a way, it's the expectancy and the humility woven together here, you know, with activity. I will go out and work. I will fight the battle with all my might, and I'll do so waiting on the Lord, who alone, in whose hands alone is victory. We see this also, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Well, which is it? You know, it is vain, presumptuous faith to say, well, I don't need to go out there. God's got it. No, the watchman has to go out there and watch all night. But you see, he does in a spirit of humility and expectation and waiting on the Lord who alone brings safety. But he's got to get out there and watch. He just doesn't depend on himself. He depends on the Lord. And see, this is what we're to understand about the ministry of the Spirit. Yes, we go, we do. There's a lot of things we do, but we do so in a spirit of absolute yieldedness to the Spirit, reliance upon the Spirit, that our labors, wow, at best, they're weak, they're vulnerable, they're puny. But with humility and expectancy, we go out waiting on the Lord, confident that the Spirit, you know, all the results of our activity, it is the Spirit who's going to bring life. You know, Jesus told his sorrowing disciples before he left. This is John 16, verse 7. He said, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Do we really believe that? It's to our advantage that Jesus has gone away. Okay, let's have a little Price is Right kind of thing or something. I don't know. Let's door number one is over here. Okay, and door number one is Jesus Christ physically present with us on earth. Okay, door number one, Jesus physically present. Door number two, the Holy Spirit with us. Who wants door number one? Who wants door number two? Jesus is whispering to us. Pick door number two. Door number two. That's the one you want. While we would love to have Jesus physically present among us, how much personal FaceTime do you think we'd actually get with him? You know, Jesus limited himself in space and time in a body. And so when Jesus was in Jerusalem, he was not in Capernaum. When he was in Samaria, he was not in Judea. Even in his resurrected body, he was either in the upper room or he was not. If Jesus were physically present on earth today, I mean, we might be able to Zoom with him, you know, get a Zoom chat, a big chat room going, you know. Maybe we'd see him on TV or a podcast. Perhaps he'd materialize in Montreat for a few nanoseconds. But folks, there are 2.4 billion Christians in the world. And for each one of us, 2.4 billion Christians, to get 1 minute alone with Jesus, that would take him 4,566 years. Okay, 4,566 years. You and I have the 66-year end of that number, right? FaceTime with Jesus is not going to happen for most of us. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sends, the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the living God, from Jesus and the Father, who brings Jesus to us without limitation of time or geography. So Jesus can be with that lonely one suffering in the hospital, crying out to him. At the same time, that he can be with this group of believers who are hiding away worshiping him in a cave in China. The same time that he is with you wherever you are and you call on the name of the Lord. It is to our advantage that Jesus is not in the world. For now, with the Holy Spirit, we will never be on our own. And we will never be on our own in the work that Jesus gives us, because the Holy Spirit is there present to empower us in it. So regardless of the hatred, the persecution, the rejection we might experience, we are convinced of this. Jesus died and rose again in order to gather a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And he is not going to fail to bring that people home to himself. The Spirit is the guarantee of that. And don't just believe that in here. Believe and rely on that out there. Going about life, waiting on the Holy Spirit, yielding your life to him in what? In joyful humility. Lord, I can't do anything. But also, hopeful expectation, you can. And so we pray. We watch. We serve, waiting in complete reliance on the Holy Spirit, who gives life. Amen.